There we go. Welcome, everyone, to session number 7 tonight. And let me remind you, session number 7, we were going to do 8 sessions on the Sermon on the Mount. And then the last 4 sessions, we'll do 4 on how to live your life while you wait for the return of Jesus. Which is, it's good stuff. So I look forward to the last 4 sessions. So tonight and next week, we'll finish the Sermon on the Mount. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beautiful day we've had today. Thank you for the seasons that repeat each other year after year, showing us that you're still in control. So tonight, I ask you what I've asked you every night. We've started these sessions. Open our minds to understand the scriptures. Because to know the Word is to know your Son. To know the Son is to know the Father. To know the Father's eternal life. So give us eternal life through Jesus Christ, we pray. And amen. So, heaven and earth are going to disappear. Did I tell you that? That's what Jesus said. Heaven and earth, what we know today, is going to disappear. But this is not. This will be the measurement by which we'll stand before God. And in fact, that's in the end of the lesson tonight. So if that's true, then we ought to wake each day and say, what did you say? Because if his words are the standard by which my eternal life will be measured, I would want to be clear on, what did you say? So tonight we'll finish chapter 6 in Gospel of Matthew. We're heading toward home, finishing the Sermon on the Mount next week. And tonight's topic, are you ready? Money, worry, and judging. Pretty much everybody's going to get offended somewhere, okay? So take a deep breath. We'll all be all right. We'll be fine. But what did you say, Jesus? Matthew 6, 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth. We could talk the rest of the night on this one. Don't do it. Don't store up treasure here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. And wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. What did you say? Don't do it. Jesus makes this clear. Don't do it. It's a waste of time, and you only have a short time to prepare for such a long time. And I want you to put that in your mind tonight as we get started. The reality is you and I only have a short time to prepare for eternity. We only have a short time to prepare for such a long time. Don't spend your short time on short-time things. It's a bad choice. Spend your short time on long-term things. Why? Number one reason is this. Your short-time things only last a short time, and then you will lose them all, and a fire is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Heaven's coming. So last night, I'm home alone. My wife does a Tuesday night Bible study here at the church, so I'm typically alone on Tuesday nights, and I was kind of looking to what I could do constructive, kind of scanning through. I like to watch some YouTube videos. I've got some authors that I really like to watch. Jonathan Cahn's one of them, and different preachers, and that's kind of what I do on those nights. And I saw pop up something I'd seen before, the animated version of Pilgrim's Progress. Actually, we showed that here on a weekday night a year or so ago. How many of y'all have watched that? The animated version of Pilgrim's Progress. I've shared with you in the past, it is one of my favorite books I've ever read in my whole life. It is the second biggest selling book in the history of the world. Behind the Bible, only behind the Bible. It was written in the 1600s by a guy, I think his name's John Bunyan. And there's an animated movie out of the book, Pilgrim's Progress. And I just recommend, if you want something that's worthwhile to put inside your portals, your eyes, your ears, that's it. Pilgrim's Progress. It's an animated version. By the way, I read this a couple of weeks ago that the Answers in Genesis, the Ark guy, Ken Ham, is putting together some version of that movie. I'm not sure what it's going to look like. But anyway, here's what it is. When I opened that up last night and started watching, and I watched it all the way through, it just blessed me to watch it. It starts with the guy's name is Christian, and he's living in a world, and he gets a revelation that fire's coming. And the movie begins with a man living in a world that now he knows that it's going to be destroyed by fire. And what's he going to do with his life to get out of the fire? And I watched that last night, and I came in and I started finishing. This was already written, what I'm reading tonight. But the first thing I thought about is this. The number one reason why we don't store up treasures on the earth is because the fire's coming. And I know you hear that, and I know you shake your head. But no, there really is a fire coming. This is not metaphorical. There really is a great fire coming. It's going to burn all this stuff up. And a lot of people have spent their whole life accumulating things that are going to be burned up in the fire. And the crazy thing is that you already have been told the fire's coming. The problem is you don't know when the fire's going to start. So why is this the number one reason? Your short-time things are only going to last for a short time, and then you will lose them all. A fire is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Heaven's coming. Now, if that's in your mind, it ought to change how you accumulate wealth. Wealth in itself, I'm going to show you, is not the problem. It's the accumulation. It's the idea that the pursuit of my life is the accumulation of wealth. And it's kind of foolish if you knew a fire was coming, right? 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Now I'm jumping out of the Sermon on the Mount to Peter's epistle. The day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. It means you don't know when the fire's coming. And then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in a fire. There's going to be a fire. And the earth and everything on it's going to burn up in this fire. All right, are you with me? Everything on the earth is going to burn up. And it will be found to deserve judgment. And since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, how did I start tonight? What was the first scripture? Heaven and earth are going to disappear. That's what Jesus said. And now here comes Peter, and he's confirming everything around us is going to be destroyed like this. So what holy and godly lives we should live, because we know what Christian knew in Pilgrim's Progress. We know how the movie starts, that he had this revelation that a great fire was going to come burn everything up. So he was making plans how to get to the celestial city before the fire starts. That's the movie, by the way. And it says, this is the crazy part of verse, well, let me go to 11. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of the fire. Now, I put that in there, but looking forward and hurrying it along. Now, to the world, that sounds like insanity, but to a Christian, you understand it. Right? You do understand it, don't you? You're looking forward to that event because the same revelation of the fire is the same revelation of how to escape the fire. So now that you know how to escape the fire and you know about the celestial city, again, I'm using the Pilgrim's Progress analogy, now that you know about the celestial city, you want to hurry it along. I can't wait to get to that place. On that day, He will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth He has promised, and a world filled with God's righteousness. Now, for the last 2 Sundays, I have told you that the Lord has been impressing upon me a Revelation 11, verse 15. And I'm telling you, He's impressing it upon me. That's how He does it in my life. I don't know how He does it to you guys, but Revelation 11, 15 is this. Here's what it says. And the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud shouts from heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. It's an announcement of the seventh trumpet, in which the transference of world control goes from Satan to Jesus. And the kingdom of this world will be over, and it will be turned over to the kingdom of the Lord and His Christ, which is Jesus. So if you knew all of that in advance, what would you do with money? Yes, there are moths, there is rust, and there are thieves. But there's also a fire coming. This fire is going to destroy all the word of God has not preserved. Are you with me? What did we say in the beginning? Heaven and earth are going to disappear, but my words will never disappear. I started with that scripture tonight. The fire is going to destroy everything that the word of God has not preserved. Number one, why don't you store up treasures on the earth? It's a bad investment. But number two has to do with heart. Your heart, it's a condition of your heart and treasure. Verse 21, Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Let me translate that into maybe something more simple. You find your treasure, you'll find your heart. When you're honest enough with yourself, when you're honest enough with you that you can find your treasure, you will find that the location of your heart is in the same place. Your heart follows your treasure. Your heart pursues your treasure. Let me illustrate it. All of creation is moving toward its hunger and its thirst. All of us right now are moving toward our hunger and our thirst. How many of y'all watch these documentaries, National Geographic, whatever it is, and you'll go to these African plains, and you see these herds of animals, and they're all moving in one direction. You know what they're doing? They're all moving to satisfy their hunger and their thirst. Their entire purpose in life is to find the next meal and the next drink of water. That's their life. That's their existence. And some of them eat each other along the way. But their purpose in life is to find the next bite of food and the next drink of water. And they're moving across the plains. And I wonder if that's kind of what we look like from above, that we're all moving toward our hunger and our thirst. But humans are a little different. We have the ability to store up food and water, where animals don't necessarily have that creativity. But we're all moving to satisfy our hungers, to satisfy our thirst. So the question becomes, and Jesus brings it up in this Sermon on the Mount, what are you hungry and thirsty for? For that will become your treasure. And that's where you'll find the true desire of your heart. That's where you're going to find the purpose of what you did today. Because you were like that animal going across the plain trying to find your next bite and your next drink. And that's who we are as a people. We're hungering and thirsting. Now, when I did the Beatitudes, it was like the first night of this session. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That when you're moving through life hungry and thirsting for righteousness and the source of righteousness, which is God, then that becomes your treasure, right? But what happens in life? We start storing up treasures on the earth. It's a bad investment because the fire's coming. And then when we store up the treasure, it becomes the pursuit of our heart. We look over and say, where's my heart? Well, it's what you're pursuing. Well, what are you pursuing? Well, I spent most of my time accumulating wealth. It's the pursuit of my life. Jesus said, don't do it. Is wealth the problem? No, I'm going to show you in a minute. In itself, wealth's not the issue. The problem is it has the ability to become the pursuit of your life, and therein becomes the problem. The number two reveals a heart condition that is terminal. I put in here could be terminal, but ultimately this heart condition, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If the pursuit of your heart is material wealth, it's a terminal disease. You'll die. You won't survive it. Jesus then turns the focus from the heart, this is important, to the eyes. So he's going to turn it to the eyes. What did you say, Jesus? And by the way, I read this past Sunday, and no, I'm not clever enough to put all this together. By coincidence or by providence, I read this at church this past Sunday. Matthew 6:22, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is? How deep is that darkness? You understand what he's saying? That if you think that the pursuit of your life is life, but you're deceived and you're actually pursuing death, the darkness is incredibly dark because you thought it was light. And unless somebody comes and reveals it to you, you'll live and die inside that deception. Do you know why it's a bad idea to text and drive? I had a situation just a couple months ago. I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, and these are narrow roads out in the county where I live anyway. There's not a lot of margin for error. So I'm out in the county, and I see this car just coming across the line, just coming. My eyes are getting bigger and bigger. I'm navigating a way to get off road. That's what I'm doing. And all of a sudden, they pull it back over, and I see they're on their phone. Do you know why it's a bad idea? Because your eye has a phone in it instead of a road in it. Okay? This is important for the next part. Your eye has a phone in it instead of a road in it. The eyes of man, it's God's design. They point toward a destination of man. I remember Dan Dunham, before Dan died, Dan said something to several of us in the group. Dan was a big motorcycle rider, and Dan had several motorcycle wrecks. I've had several motorcycle wrecks a long time ago, not recently. But Dan said, when you're riding a motorcycle and something happens, maybe you get in trouble or somebody pulls out, never look at the ditch. Never look off-road. Never. Never. Because you will, on a motorcycle, you will go where your eyes are looking. And boy, is he right. He right. You might sit here and think, well, I don't know. No, it will happen. Whatever you look at, you're going on a bike. There's only two wheels. It's going over there. I'm going to illustrate. I'm 15, 16 years old. I have a little Kawasaki 90 dirt bike. I'm going down Kentucky Road, and I'm enjoying a beautiful day. All right? Life is good. 15-year-old, no trouble. I've got a nice little Kawasaki. Every boy wants a Kawasaki, right? And I look over on the right-hand side, and in Birdie. I'm in Birdie. I'm not in some foreign land. I'm in Birdie, and there is a peacock, full feather, and my mouth drops open. I think maybe I've crossed over into the promised land. I don't know what, I don't know what's happened, but we don't have peacocks in Birdie. And I'm looking over, and there's a peacock. I'm on a dirt bike going, and there's a peacock. I could not get my eyes off that peacock until the barbed wire fence started going through me. I went off the road, heading straight for the peacock. Back tire went around sideways, and I went through three strands of barbed wire fence backwards. It was not a pretty thing. Listen, the eyes of man point toward the destination of man. He put them in front of us because that's how we walk. We walk forward. We don't walk backwards. What did you say? Your eye. So what are you looking for? Because that's what you're, what are you looking for? In that case, I'm looking for a peacock. And you can answer that by what are you looking at will be the determination of what you're looking for. And does it matter? Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. Your eye is the portal to your soul. So right now, let's ask each other, are you looking for light? Then you need to look at light. You with me? If at the end of your journey, you want to be in the light instead of the darkness, good counsel, right? I don't want to be in the darkness at the end of my journey. And right now, you need to be looking at light. Don't be looking at darkness. Are you looking for heaven? Then what have you been looking at this past week? We're pointing toward our destination. And if you're not looking at heaven and light and truth and scriptures now, then you're going to be, it's like looking at a peacock on the side of the road. You're distracted and you're not going to end up going in the right direction. Do you want eternal treasure? Don't feel spiritual. Do you want eternal treasure? I do. Then quit spending all your time looking at temporary junk. Get your eyes off of it because there's a fire coming. Now let's ask Jesus again. What did you say? I'm going to put it all together. This is all together. He is standing in front of a group of people, and he's giving them life-saving words. And he's talking to us. So as I read this, let's do this. As I read this, I want you to consider that God is in this room talking to you right now. Because he is. His word's alive. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Don't store up treasures here on earth. Don't do it. Where moths eat them, rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal, store your treasures in heaven. Where moths and rust cannot destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Why, Jesus? Because wherever your treasure is, Terry, there the desires of your heart will also be. You'll be deceived. But your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, Terry, how deep is the darkness? Because you won't know the difference between light and dark. You won't know. You'll be deceived. No one, here it comes, here's his summation. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one, despise the other. You can't do both. You cannot serve God and money. Did you know that God wants you to have great wealth? A lot of preachers don't want to say that, but you didn't read the Bible. You know that God wants you to have great wealth. He just wants you to have great wealth that doesn't have an expiration date on it. You see the difference? Because he knows the fire's coming. He wants you to have great wealth on the other side of the great fire. Because there's a great fire coming. No expiration date. He wants you to have the kind of wealth that doesn't leave you in the darkness and bankrupt on the last day. In Romans 8:17, it says, and since we are his children, somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. Say hallelujah again. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must share in his suffering. Now, the suffering's on this side of the fire. It's not on the other side. It's on this side. It's hard because we're fighting against our own nature. Because our nature is store up, it's to follow the animals across the plains to your next bite and next drink. Live like an animal. But he gave you a soul. And you know things animals don't know. So we shouldn't be living like animals, right? We should be living for eternity. Do you know what that means? All that belongs to Christ will be shared with us. It becomes ours. All that belongs to Christ. That's what it says. We become heirs, including his glory. And how long will that wealth last? Forever. Would you trade the temporary wealth of earth for the eternal wealth that's been promised to God's children? It's a terrible trade. And you know what? The reality is, are you with me? The reality is, that's what most people do every day. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob's been out in the field and, Esau's been out in the field, to get it backwards, and he comes in and he's so hungry, and Jacob's a good cook, and he's cooked some red stew. And Jacob, he doesn't have the birthright. He's the second born. Esau's the firstborn. And that was a big deal because it had to do with your inheritance. You with me? The firstborn got the major part of the inheritance. So Esau, he's a hunter. He's been out hunting, and he's got the birthright. He was the first one out. They're twins, so he's the first one out. So he gets the birthright, and he comes in, and he's so hungry, and that stew smells so good. And he makes it, he said, give me some of that stew, and Jacob says, give me your birthright. I'll make you a trade. What a terrible trade. Because, you know, 4 hours from now, you're going to be hungry again. But that inheritance was forever. Are you with me? In fact, spiritually speaking, that was a forever transaction. Because Esau comes out of the genealogical birthright of the Messiah. He comes out of it, and Jacob goes in. Would you trade a bowl of soup for a birthright? Jesus says, if you store up treasures on earth, that's what you're doing. Where moths can eat and steal and destroy. You're trading an eternal birthright in the kingdom of heaven as a child of God for a bowl of soup that's going to leave you hungry in 4 hours. Would you do it? That depends upon what you call treasure. Would you call soup treasure? Not really. And that depends upon what you're hungry and thirsty for. And all of creation's moving toward its hunger and thirst. You remember last week's topic? Well, last week we talked about fasting. And that's why fasting is a spiritual event. Maybe this is a good place to mention something. People ask me, why fasting? Why? Because fasting takes one of the equations, one of the line items out of the equation. I'm no longer in the pursuit of food. And when I'm not in the pursuit of food, then suddenly what I'm focused on pretty much changes, because a big part of the pursuit of my life is no longer the pursuit of my life. And now I can pursue something spiritual without the competition of what we're going to eat. Remember, all the animals are moving toward their hunger and thirst, and it's kind of like us in some way. But if my hunger is already erased from the equation, then seeking something spiritual has less competition, doesn't it? That still depends upon what you're looking for. It depends upon what you're looking at. So let me read this, and as I do, what is the value, or what's it worth? Revelation 21, verse 5. We're looking at this bowl of soup for the birthright transaction. Storing up treasures on earth or storing up treasures in heaven, okay? And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it's finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from a new source of water, the spring of the water of life. To all who are thirsty, so what are you thirsty for? And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. What's the value of that statement? I will be their God, they will be my children. I will be their God, I'll give them living water forever, and they will be my children, they will eat at my table forever. What's that worth? Everything. What would you give for that on the last day? Everything. Now the biggest question of all, what will you give for that today? On the last day, you'd give everything you have for it. What would you give for it today? There's the issue of man. Everybody's going to bow on the last day. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord on the last day. Why? Because you'll see that it's worth everything. Everything. But what's it worth today? That's why he says, don't store up treasures on earth. Why? Because when you start storing up treasures on earth, you're not looking at Jesus, you're looking at the stuff. You're not pursuing Jesus, you're pursuing the stuff. And you've taken your eyes off of the real treasure. You've traded your birthright for a bowl of soup. Don't do it. What are you looking for? That will determine what you're looking at right now. His presence and the kingdom of heaven. And don't forget, the fire is coming. So here comes the test. Are you worried these days? Upcoming election. In case you weren't here Sunday, I have dedicated the entire service Sunday. I will be talking specifically about the presidential election, and I've sent out stuff on social media, made a video. We're going to put it out on social media to the community. You want to hear what the church at Nineveh has to say about the upcoming presidential election? Come on down. We're going to talk about it. All right? I figured it'd be a good way to stir the pot a little. But I ask all of you, are you worried these days? Because one of the topics tonight's worry, right? And I didn't connect them. Jesus did. You know, I did not write this. Jesus did. Upcoming election, the economy, godlessness, persecution of Christians, Middle East war, World War III. I read something just before I came over here tonight from the office. Some guy making a prediction about we're on the edge of World War III. What makes you worry? Be honest. Just don't be acting all spiritual when it's not who we are. What makes you worry? Is worry wrong? Is there a connection, this is important, between what you're looking for and what you're looking at and worry? What are you looking for? What are you moving toward? Because your eyes are on what you're looking for. What are you looking at right now, and what are you worried about right now? What's the concern you have right now for you and your family? What did you say? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You'll hate one, you'll love the other. You'll be devoted to one, you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So let's ask a question. Pause and ask a question. Why did Jesus single out money and treasure? Why? He could have listed any number of things. Why did he list money? You can't do both. But you think you can. But you can't. But I think I can. But you can't. But I think I can. Can I give it a try? But you can't. That is why I tell you, now look at the connection. He's making the connection. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Those animals that are moving across the plain, they're worried about the next drink of water, the next bite of food. That's the pursuit of their life. Don't be like an animal. I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, and animals, they don't care if they're naked or not. Okay, that's one difference between us. Isn't life more than food? Isn't your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? So let's do something, and I'm not going to make this embarrassing, but help me. I'm going to ask two questions, and please raise your hand on one or the other, okay? I'm not writing it down, okay? Just do me a favor. How many of you would call yourself, I'm a worrier? Raise your hand. Quit being all spiritual. Say the truth. Okay. How many of you would say, I don't worry about anything? How many of y'all are liars? I am taking the third question down. Some of y'all are liars. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as the lilies of the field. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what are we going to eat? Here comes the animal kingdom. What are we going to drink? That's the animal kingdom. What are we going to wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. One translation says it dominates the thoughts of pagans, godless people. Think about what? Godless people are like animals. Where am I going to get my next food, my next water? Where's the next water hole? That's life. And I'll drink and I'll eat and then I'll find the next water hole and the next food. That's their whole life. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows you have all your needs. So what's the counsel? That's the description. What's the counsel? So seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously. Just do what's right. You know what's right? Do what's right. And he'll give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Is there a connection between looking for and looking at and worry? I want you to think for a moment. Looking for, looking at, and worry. Are they connected? He's connecting them. What did you say? Eat, drink, and wear. These things dominate the unbelieving world. Do you need to eat? Do you need to drink? Do you need to wear clothes? Yes. But that's not the question, is it? The question in this is what dominates your thoughts? What's on your mind? What are you thinking at? What are you looking at? What are you looking for? What are you looking at? What are you looking for? Jesus didn't say believers should be hungry, thirsty, and naked, did he? He did not say that. What did he say? Verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you what you need. He'll meet your physical needs. He'll give them to you. First things first, seek God above everything else and live righteously. Don't leave out the second part. I'm seeking God, but then when I find him, I rebel against him. That's not the point. I seek him, and then I do what's right in the process of seeking him. And when you seek the kingdom, you're seeking him. And if you seek him, you will find him. Do you believe that? Let's make a point of that. Do you believe that if you really, really look for him, you will find him? You think he's hiding? You think he makes himself difficult to find? It's a game. It's like a game, hide and seek with God. You look, I'll hide. In Jeremiah 29:13, this message is to captive Israel. You understand, when Jeremiah 29:13 is written, It's written a letter to Jewish people who have been taken as slaves to a foreign land, and they'll open the letter in Babylon. That's who's reading this. Do you understand that? He says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, even though you're in trouble, even though you're exiled in a foreign land, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. You think he still does that? And then he says, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will end your captivity, and I'll restore your fortunes. He didn't want you to be hungry, thirsty, and naked. I'll restore your fortunes. I'll gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and will bring you back to bring you home again to your own land. And by the way, if you'll read the rest of the story, he did exactly that. He regathered them out of Babylon after 70 years. He brought them back. He raised up King Cyrus, and he issued a decree, and they came and rebuilt the Jerusalem temple, and they came back home. In Acts 17, verse 28, this is a message that the Apostle Paul preached in Athens, Greece. He says to the people who, unbelievers, he says, God's purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. And by the way, that produces a righteous life, and you can stop worrying about being hungry, thirsty, and naked forever, because it produces. When you seek God like that, it produces righteousness on its own. Money, worry, and here comes the third one for the night. Money, worrying about money and the stuff that money buys. Now judging. Jesus connects it. Not me. Jesus connects it. Before I read this new section about judging, it's interesting to me that Jesus uses worry and eyes to reveal this lesson as well. He's connecting worry and eyes, what you see, what you allow in the portals of your soul. Do not judge others, or you will be judged. And you will not be judged, excuse me. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when here comes the eye? He's connecting eyeballs to judging. And why would you worry about a speck in your friend's eye, something real little, when you got a log in your own eye? And how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get that rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. And don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. And don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and then turn and attack you. There's a whole lot in that passage. I wonder, listen carefully, I wonder if this might be the most misquoted and misunderstood section in the Bible today. It seems to be the only part of the Bible that unbelievers want to memorize. Anybody notice that? Don't you judge me, preacher. Don't you do it. But I also want to be very careful and ask Jesus, what did you say? Do you remember the eye and worry from this last topic? What did you say? He said, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? And the question is, what are you looking for? And what are you looking at? So, is the purpose of your life to go around like looking at the room right now? I'm looking for somebody with a speck in their eye. Ah, gotcha. Right over there. I gotcha. You feeling guilty over there, aren't you? What are you looking for? And what are you looking at? Are you looking introspectively? Are you evaluating yourself? Or are you spending most of your time evaluating those people around you? What are you looking for? What are you looking at? It does matter. What worries you is the very thing that takes your time and money. So let's take this worry thing, because he's going to bridge worry and judging. He's making a bridge. He's got the eye in there too. What worries you is the thing that takes your time and it takes your energy. You don't worry without effort. You don't worry. It occupies a place inside your mind. And if it occupies a lot of place in your mind, then it operates in territory that God would like to be operating in. But you've given that away to worry, when you ought to be processing, you know, godly things, light. You're playing this reel over and over of worry. So let me give you an example. Before I went into the ministry, I used to fly a lot, like a lot. I think I'm a million miler with, I was a million miler with Delta and a half a million miler with Northwest back in the day. And I could give that, you know, when you get on a plane and they pull down those, why do they still show you how to put on a seatbelt? Is there anybody on earth that doesn't know how to put on a seatbelt? And yet they pay somebody good money to stand in front of an airplane and click that seatbelt together. Got it. But that's not the part that makes me want to repeat it. Then they tell you about the oxygen mask that's going to fall out of the ceiling. And I've heard that thing so many times, I could give you the entire thing word for word. And it's important. Listen, I know it's not mean. You ought to wear your seatbelt on a plane. I've been in bad turbulence. It's a good idea. I've never been in one that the oxygen mask have come down, thank God. But you know why it's a good idea to put on the oxygen mask on you first? They make a big deal. Put it on you first. Do you know why? Do you know why it's a good idea to get the log out of your own eye first? If you can't breathe and you can't see, it's unlikely you're going to be of much help to anybody else. If you can't breathe, in other words, if that plane loses its oxygen, it decompresses and it's above the altitude where there's any oxygen, and something happens, and suddenly you can't breathe, you're not going to be able to help anybody if you can't breathe. And Jesus uses the example, if you've got a log in your eye, if you can't see, you can't help somebody that's got a speck. You can't see, you can't breathe, you can't help others. So what's the counsel of Jesus and airlines? Take care of yourself first, and then go take care of somebody else. You can't give them what you don't have. If you can't see, you can't help them see. If you can't breathe, you can't help them breathe. So deal with yourself first. That's not selfishness. That's common sense. If you can't breathe and you can't see, it's unlikely you're going to help somebody else. So let me ask a very important question in light of all that about judging others. Question today about this idea of judging others. I hear so many people, it's the first response to the church call to righteousness. Are you with me? When the church cries out for righteousness, the world's first response is, who are you to judge me? So what is the correct response to the church then? So here comes the question. Are there standards of behavior for those who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ? In other words, you all, I'm assuming you belong to the church. You are part of the body of Christ. Are there standards of behavior to those who belong to the body of Christ? Yes. Yes, there are. Yes. Or is that judging when somebody in the church doesn't live to the standards? Is that judging? Well, let's read the word. 1 Corinthians 5:9. Paul's writing to a church. He says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Okay? But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin. And I wasn't talking about greedy people or people who cheat people or people who worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Are you with me? Paul's saying, when I was with you and I gave you counsel about righteousness, and I told you, don't associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. You got to separate yourself from the world. And don't associate with people that are greedy or cheaters or they are in idolatry. He says, I wasn't talking about unbelievers when I gave you that standard of life. You would have to leave planet Earth because that's what the world does. The world's doing what the world does. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer. Whoa, now we're going somewhere. Don't associate with someone who claims to be a believer and yet indulges in sexual sin, or they're greedy, or they worship idols, or they're abusive, or they're a drunkard, or they're a cheater. Don't even eat. Don't even eat with such people. Isn't it my responsibility to judge? Excuse me, it isn't. Boy, I got that upside down. It isn't, Paul says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, unbelievers. But it certainly is your, church people, it is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. So what does it mean? Does the church have standards of righteousness? Yes. Should you separate yourself from someone who is living, who claims to be a believer? They claim to be a believer, and yet they live an unbeliever's life. Should you separate yourself from them? Yes. Yes, you should. Does that mean you never speak to them? That's not what this means. Does that mean you never reach out to them? That's not what this means. It means you need to have a separation. I remember Bob Russell told a story here a few years ago, the wonderful illustration. He says if you go out and you're getting ready to work and you got a big sewer problem in your yard and you got to get down in the ditch and get in the mud, so you put on these gloves, you put on these nice looking white gloves, and you go down in the ditch and he says, what I've never noticed is that the mud ever gets glovey. Y'all will get that in a minute. That the gloves always get muddy, but the mud never gets glovey. And there is the illustration for the church. Because here's what people, you don't think I get this discussion a lot? I get this discussion a lot. People say, you know what? Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And I say, and you ain't Jesus. And you ain't Jesus. He could handle it. I'm not sure you can. I'm not sure you can handle it. I'm not sure that you're going to go in there with white gloves and thinking that you're going to get the glovey. And what's going to happen is the gloves are going to get muddy. And the opposite of what you think is going to happen. What happens when a church removes its standard of righteousness? We just became just like the world. It's no longer a church. The head's not the Jesus. We are called to righteousness. So when he says, do not judge others, that doesn't mean that we don't hold each other accountable to righteousness. It's the opposite. The difference is, I understand why the world lives a godless life. I don't understand why people in the church want to. Get it? That's it. Because if you are in Christ, then you are called to righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. He didn't leave off the righteousness. Do you think I, as a minister, let me illustrate again. Do you think I, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, should live by a certain standard, or is that judging? Do you think I should live by a standard? What do you think, or what would you think, if you found out that I was addicted to pornography? Should I remain in this position? They went up to the office and found out that I'm a porn freak. You think I should hold this job? Are you judging me? No. Is it judging? What if I was found to be living in adultery? Would it be judgmental to ask me to resign? You see, there was a time in the American culture that would be a foolish question. But you know, that's not even a foolish question right now. Churches are struggling with this right now. They're struggling. Because you know why? Because the church became just like the world. And what if I cheated people? And what if I was found to be secretly in idolatry? I'm reading the Quran on the side, praying to Allah. Do you know what the world is shouting out today? Don't put that oxygen mask on your face, because it makes me feel uncomfortable when you wear that mask while the plane's crashing. There's my analogy for the world. Don't you dare put that oxygen mask on your face while this plane's crashing. You make me feel so uncomfortable. But the plane's crashing. I know that you make me feel uncomfortable. But the plane's crashing. Putting on the oxygen mask while people around me refuse to do so, even if I offer to help them, is not judging others. It is an attempt to save their lives, because I have advanced knowledge. The fire is coming. Acknowledging the sin that used to blind my own eyes and proclaiming the power of Christ that supernaturally takes logs out of people's eyes is not judging others. It's an attempt to save others from forever blindness. Light has come into the world. Put on the light and the darkness will become offended. Do you think not? Light has come into the world. If you put on the light, the darkness will by nature become offended. Put it on anyway. I think I said this in the second service this past week. What kind of a man, let's go back to that Pilgrim's Progress video I watched last night. I'm going to tell you, that is the most, next to the Bible, it is one of the most compelling books I've ever read in my lifetime. I'm so happy I came upon that last night. And what kind of a man would I be if I knew that the fire is coming and I didn't tell you about the fire or tell you a way to escape the flames? What kind of a man would I be? See, the church has advanced knowledge. We know how the story ends. And what kind of a person would you and I be if somebody next to us is going to die in the fire and you don't tell them? So let's use human logic for a moment. There's a human logic that answers that question, but it's not pleasant. You know what the human logic is? It's a reasonable, logical answer. What kind of a person would not tell somebody that they're going to die and go to hell if you have advanced knowledge about how to not die and go to hell? What's the answer? You don't believe it either. That's the unpleasant part. You don't believe it either. Because if you believed it, you'd tell them. How's that for a sobering thought? Because if you believed it, you'd tell them. Yeah, preacher, but I don't know when. Does that really change anything? So Jesus, what did you say? For God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And God sent his son into the world not to judge the world. Did y'all notice that not to judge part? But to save the world through him. Notice how many times the word judgment comes in this text. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged by not believing God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near the light for fear that their sins would be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. I added this next scripture just this week. And the reason I did it, it wasn't in my original draft, is because it just recently, it's been really important to me to understand that Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, but what I left when I was there will be the judge. This, and I want to read it to you. Okay, I want to read it to you. But I want you to understand when I read it, the judgment, that the standard by which I'm going to be judged is the word that he left here. Heaven and earth are going to disappear, but my words will never disappear. That one. Okay, let's do John 12:44. Jesus shouts to the crowd, if you trust me, you're trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you're seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in the dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I will not judge those who hear me. Are you with me? I will not judge those who hear me, but do not obey me. For I have come to save the world. I didn't come to judge you. I came to save you. But then there's a but. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by what standard? By the truth I have spoken. It'll be the judge. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. So here's my wrap up tonight. I don't want to be anyone's judge. But there is a righteous judge that will judge the hearts of everyone, including mine. And some people are going to believe and some people aren't. And I'll tell you, that's so far beyond my understanding. That's why most preachers quit the ministry. That one right there. That is. That's the most frustrating thing to me, to preachers. Why does one person get it and the person sitting beside of him doesn't get it? I don't know. Why do some people, that's the idea of the two thieves on the cross. It's always been amazing to me that, you know, you have to believe that both of those guys experienced everything the same that day. Everything was the same. They both, every sense, they saw the same thing. They smelled the same smells. They heard the same words. They felt the same pain. They all experienced the same thing. One of them ends up in paradise and the other one ends up in hell. Why? I don't know. There's a lot I don't understand. A lot I don't know. But God has given me eyes that see and ears that hear. And this is the truth of God. I don't want to be a hypocrite when I meet my judge. But I also don't want to stand in front of that judge having not dealt with that log in my eye so that I might help that save that guy that is staggering in blindness right next to me. So I'm going to repeat 5 and 6. Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They'll trample the pearls and turn to attack you. So let's resolve as a church tonight to allow the light of Christ to reveal what is in our eyes. Before we look at somebody else tonight, and I'll put that on me first. Before I look at any of you, I'll look at me. What's in my eye? What am I looking at and what am I looking for? What's the pursuit of my life? What are you looking for? What are you looking at? That's what's in your eye right now. And some of you need to get that out of your eye right now. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm trying to save you from blindness that leads to poverty and darkness. Money, worry, and judging. 3 hot button topics. Now we know, Jesus, what did you say? Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for the word. Understanding you didn't send your son to the earth to judge us. He could have done that from heaven. You sent him to save us. But there will be a judge. The words he spoke will judge us all on the last day. Tonight we have read your words. We understand we're accountable to them. Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to hear these words and obey them. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank y'all.